Good morning.
Yeah,
says the old man.
You're lucky to have a congregation.
I am, and I appreciate you. I appreciate you all being here. One of the lovely things about the being on the left coast is that the Super Bowl starts at a reasonable hour. On the East Coast, it starts at 6:30. And yeah, exactly. And for you old timers, that's about nap time, I would think. So, sorry.
Keep it up.
Yeah. Well, you can't threaten me because you know, what are you gonna do? Anyway, imagine a king invaded an enemy land in which all the people were held by a captive tyrant ruler. This king displayed a way of life that was pure and free in that kingdom, displayed it to all, and defeated the evil tyrant. You'd think, okay, curtain falls, everybody lives happily ever after, sort of. But he does something strange in this story, something real strange. He leaves the tyrant on his throne. But to all his kingdom, he tells them, the tyrant's been judged and he's finished. And he offers to the kingdom his life of purity and love and goodness. He offers it to all the people. And he tells them he'll return, but he doesn't tell them when. And until then, he asks them to live out his life in the tyrant's kingdom, a failed kingdom. And that is the coolest story ever told. And that's what we're going to look at today. Monday, not this coming Monday, but the Monday after, Chris is going to be here, and she is going to be cleaning the church from 10 to noon. So if you'd like to join next, the 17th of February, if you want to join 10 to noon, there'll be a cleaning, more of a deep cleaning to the church. And so talk to Chris, and you also earn points in heaven if you show up and work real hard. That's what Jesus said. Mm-hmm. What? I didn't hear that. Right? I didn't need to. Comes from Tom. Just be like, I don't hear that. As we pray, I was in a homeless camp, the homeless camp in Salem yesterday. I don't live there now. That's not what I'm saying. but I went with a group. It's called Be Bold Ministries. I've talked about them before. It's headed by an awesome man of God called Matt Massera, who used to live in that camp. And we were in there. The whole group goes. So the second, I should tell you this, the second Saturday of every month, they go to that camp. They go to camps in Eugene and Portland on other Saturdays. But on the second Saturday of every month, the group of them go into that camp and evangelize. They give out food. They bring all the equipment, everything, so you don't have to bring anything. But if you wanted to join them, I didn't know what this would be like. I've been a friend of Matt's for a little while, and I decided to join them yesterday. And I even left my wallet at home just because I'm like, I'm not going in there with any money or a credit card on me. But it turns out they go in as a group. It is completely safe. It's amazing to see the body of Christ together go into a place like that. It's like third world. It's enormous. There's hundreds and hundreds of people in there, all scattered throughout. I've got a picture for you. I took this picture yesterday, but it's not the greatest. It went landscape on me. Well, if you turn your head like that, you can't even tell. So never mind. But you're completely protected, right? Because everybody's together. And it was marvelous. So anyway, there's a girl in there named Alicia, and I want you to pray for her. Alicia is the daughter of a pastor she's probably in her early 30s, late 20s, who has lost her way, and she's being abused in there, and she doesn't know how to get out. She wants to get out, and she just has to take that step towards the Lord, and she'll find her way out. So Alicia is her name, so we'll pray for her today and keep her in prayer. And that whole camp, and Be Bold Ministries, they're doing an awesome job here in our town. Ken is having his surgery on Thursday. Keep Ken in mind. And a dear friend of mine who's always been a faithful listener to ours, Dave Tagger, he's visited us with his wife Kathy some years ago. They live in Massachusetts. He's a huge Eagles fan. So I figured I'd give him a shout-out. By the time he watches this, the game will be over, and he'll be either happy or sad. He's been a lifelong Eagles fan, so happy Super Bowl Sunday to y'all, too. So keep Ken and Alicia in prayer, and I don't know, praying for the Super Bowl seems kind of stupid, so we won't do that. All right, let's open up in prayer and be thankful and grateful to God for His giving us this time to be together, to praise our Lord and to praise His amazing work in our behalf and for all the world. And let's bow and pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died and was buried and resurrected on the third day, and that all who believe in Him are saved eternally. All who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ are saved forever. We thank you for Him, that He paid for our sins. He died for us and took our place. He showed us a life and gave us that life as a gracious gift. And now we in the church, the first to receive the new life, get to live out that life in the devil's kingdom. And we're so grateful to you, Father, for this amazing plan and the amazing display of power and the grace by which we have received it. Thank you, Father, for all here, for all your believers throughout the world who are speaking your truth and speaking our name to their neighbors, their friends, to everyone, so that we may speak your word and truly set others free to enjoy our own freedom as we do so. And we're so thankful again, Father. Bless this time we have together and the remainder of this day for us all as we celebrate. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. All rise, please.
Yeah.
Right, we're going to start in Matthew 10. And just by means of background first, that we'll see here that Jesus is going to be given or stated the title Son of David. The crowd is going to say, could this be the Son of David? Son of David begins the whole Gospel of Matthew, that Jesus was born the Son of David, Son of Abraham. That's Matthew 1:1. So the true king of the world, of heaven, the king or the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David, the king, entered the world through the virgin birth. He was then, as we progress through, we don't know anything about his childhood. His ministry begins in Matthew when he's baptized by John the Baptist. The heavens open, and from the heaven, the Holy Spirit descends upon him. That becomes very important. And the Father states, Isaiah 42:1, from heaven, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Immediately after that, Matthew 4, the Spirit takes him into the wilderness, leads him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Significant in our study is the third temptation in Matthew, where he says, Satan challenges his sonship, if you are the Son of God. And he says, look, here are all these kingdoms. They're my kingdoms. I'll give them to you if you bow down and worship me. Third temptation. Jesus says, no way. And then says, be gone. The Greek word is hupage. It's one word. And it's in the imperative. Beat it. And he has to go. But he says no to his kingdoms. Then comes, he calls his first disciples. And who are these first disciples? From the universities, from Rome, from the Senate? No. Fishermen in the middle of nowhere. Unlikely. He calls his first disciples, and then he teaches Matthew 5-7, Sermon on the Mount. Which the Sermon on the Mount is the king's declaration of what his disciples are. The members of his kingdom are like this. And he gives us the heart of the law. He gives us the heart of heaven. He gives us the treasure of heaven. Then in Matthew 8:9, 10 miracles are shown. But the miracles are toward the leper, the Gentile, the woman, the demon-possessed man out in the wilderness that everybody avoids. One of the last ones is he raises from the dead the synagogue official's daughter. Jairus is his name. And the synagogue official is a higher up in Israel. And he sprinkled in there as, yes, I've come for the downcast and the downtrodden, but I've also come for all of you. 10 miracles display his power and his authority over all things. Casting out demons is the last one of the 10, which looks very similar to what we're going to see today. It could actually be the same guy. That doesn't matter. He displays his power over the kingdom of darkness. Matthew 10. Then he sends them out. He says, now, what you've seen and heard, go tell everybody in Israel. Look at it with me in 10:7. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means the king is here, yeah? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. This Greek phrase, I can almost remember the Greek word. It means that it's at the doorstep. It's near. It's ready to enter. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Do you notice you can almost skip over raise the dead real quick there. Like, wow, what power he gives them. They rejoice over this power. Of course they do. But cast out demons. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And show them the power of the kingdom, how it has power over all that the devil has initiated, instigated in this world. And then he says, freely you receive, freely give. This is so important for us today. Because for you as a believer in Christ in the age of the church, you are the first to be equipped with the power of the Lord. You're the we're the first. Now, I know the church has been going on for 2,000 years, but we're still the first. I marvel at the fact that we come generation after generation gets born into this church age, and we're born into this church age knowing nothing. And then we become born again and saved, and we think, you know, this is the age of the rapture. This is when, you know, this is when all the big things are going to happen in our lifetime. Everybody thinks that. And when we look back at history, that God has done a marvelous thing. And even though the church age has been going on for 2,000 years, every generation that comes into it that gets born again and saved is brand new. It could be the last generation. It could be the first generation. It doesn't matter to us. It is so important for us today as believers in Christ in this age to know that we're the first new humanity. Born again in union with Christ. When you believe in Christ as your Savior, this didn't happen in the Old Testament. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit, entered into union with Christ, indwelt by the Son of God and the Holy Spirit. We throw the Father in there too, though it's not explicitly stated. You are indwelt by the Trinity. And you are gifted with righteousness, election, predestination. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. That last song, you have run out of your grave because death no longer has any power over you. As Ephesians 2 says, you have been made alive with Him, raised up with Him. And I should add that that phrase says actually we've been made alive together with Him. Raised up together with Him and seated in the heavens together with Him. That never happened in the Old Testament. This is the first age that it happens. And so in this age, you have been gifted with the King. The King has given you Himself. And then He says, freely you received Me, freely give Me. Freely, no strings attached. Whether it's the millionaire in the boardroom or that drug-crazed guy in the homeless camp. I'll give you more. Thank you, Alan. I'll give you more. I didn't realize I gave you no information on that and where it is and what time and all of that. When they gather together, I'll make sure I get you that information. Meaning Be Bold Ministries. So give to them. Give to all of them. We'll see in our passage that the devil has been defeated by the Lord, and the results of that defeat are being slowly drawn out over the years. How many years? We don't know. So far, it's been going on for 2,000 years. But even after this, after the rapture of the church, there's the tribulation age and there's the millennial age, and that's more the progression of the sentence of defeat against the devil is drawn out over history. So we're the first to get the assets or equipment or blessings that enable us to portray the defeat of the devil in his world while God leaves him on his throne. And he tells us, oh, he's done. He's defeated. And slowly, every generation of believers who know and love this display the power that has defeated him and sets other captives free and lives out the defeat of the devil. And we'll see that in particular. So now in Matthew 11 and 12, you know, they're sent out in 10, freely give, freely you've been given, freely receive. And Matthew 11 and 12 comprises the supremacy of the King, that He is above all, and that in fact He is God. And His willing subjection to the Father's will to obey to the point of death, to be a servant. So both are depicted here in 11 and 12. It's really what we know as the hypostatic union. That He is Almighty God, supreme and above all. And He is also the one who is willing to obey to the point of death. And even before the Sanhedrin and Pilate, the Romans, the Jews, He'll allow them to beat Him and nail Him to a cross. And then when He is nailed to that cross and lifted up, He becomes a curse per the law. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And he becomes that curse for us. It's incredible. So Matthew, so our main idea today is that Christ defeated the God of this world at the cross, attaining victory and spoils. And guess what? You're the spoils. I know. It's like, me? That's what he wanted? Yeah, take a long look in the mirror. You're the one. That's what he wanted. That's all he wanted. I mean, what he came to do is glorify the Father in this world, to glorify God in a world that had revolted against God. But in the process of that, we are saved and redeemed and made a part of it. We become the spoils to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Matthew 12:22. All right, so in Matthew 12:18 through 21, that's where Matthew injects the Isaiah 42, 1 through 3. We looked at that on Thursday. This is the submission of the Son of Man. The preeminent God who came into this world as a man submits himself. And also it says, looking at verse 18, I'll put my spirit upon him. So that becomes very important for today too. That Jesus Christ, who comes into the world, is indwelt and filled with the Spirit as a man. All right? And that has never happened before. It never happened to a human being. Some in the Old Testament were filled with the Spirit. No one was indwelt by the Spirit in the Old Testament. All right? So he's the first. Verse 22, then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him, so that the mute man spoke and saw. Notice how brief the healing is mentioned, because Matthew does not want us to focus on the healing. He wants us to focus on the response. And all the crowds were amazed, and they were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? Now they might have said it, is this man the son of David? Or they might have said it, this man the son of David? We have no idea. You can't write down voice inflection. So we don't know. So it's probably a mix. Some are like, whoa, is this man the son of David? And some of them are like, is this man the son of David? You know, it's a mixture. Some believe and some don't. But what about the leadership? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebul, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, Isaiah 42, the Spirit would be poured out upon him, then the kingdom of God is come upon you at the door, right? This is the very message that he gave to the disciples to spread throughout Israel. The kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? So they bring to him, or is brought to him, a man who is mute and blind. Whatever significance this miracle has to him being the Messiah, because they say, is this the son of David? We're not really sure. There are some expositors who tell us that, well, in Israel, for them to cast out demons, there's a little bit of writing about this. Please note that Jesus, it says that your own cast out demons. He acknowledges that. He says, by whom do your... In verse 27, by whom do your sons cast them out? See, he acknowledges that they do. There's some writing that indicates that you have to actually talk to the demon to cast it out. In Jewish writing, than like the rabbis who wrote. But they wrote this hundreds of years later. So we're not really sure. But he can't talk to the demon, can he? Because the guy's mute. In fact, he can't interact with the man at all. You can't even make signs to him because he's blind. And this may be what the people see in this. It's really not Jesus, the man, and the demon. It's Jesus and the demon. And whatever the case, they say, Son of David. That's Messiah. He is the Son of David. So hold your place here. Go to Matthew 22:42, just to prove this. He said, this is the last week before he dies. What do you think? Verse 42, 22:42. What do you think about the Christ? Now, the Christ with the definite article, that means Messiah. Whose son is he? And they said to him, the Son of David. And he doesn't say they're wrong. He actually goes on to quote Psalm 110, verse 1, and show them that, yes, exactly right. The Messiah is the Son of David. So when they, and if you can go back to chapter 12, when they say is this could be the Son of David, they mean Messiah. The Davidic covenant, through your son would come one who would sit on the throne forever, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And so they have been expecting this Messiah. In fact, for the last 100 years, since the Romans took over that area, which they did in 63 B.C., the Jews have been expecting the Messiah. There was a great expectancy of him. And it turns out that they were right. But then the leadership said, you cast out demons by Beelzebul. Now, I could prove this to you, but I don't want to take the time. Beelzebul's Satan. There's some others think that, well, he's some like higher up in Satan's organization. Oh, if you want to believe that, if that's convincing to you, fine. It seems to me in almost all the commentators that I've read said Beelzebul equals Satan. And I agree. He says there, the ruler of the demons, and he is the ruler. You cast out. So they make a blunder here. They and by the way, they unwittingly get to the heart of the drama of human history. You, false king, work for Satan. Jesus' response is, but if I'm casting out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit, then I'm the true king, and I've come in your midst. So we have two kings here that find themselves into this narrative. The God of this world, that's what he's called in the Bible, Prince of the Power of the Air, the ruler of this world. Jesus calls him the ruler of this world in John 12. And you have the true king who has come into the world. But the true king came into the world. What do you look like? Is he wearing armor? Is he like 8 feet tall? Is he, you know, is he just fireballs flying out of his eyes? Like what they expected from him? He's a carpenter's son from Nazareth. But it would prophesy that he'd come. A light would appear to the Gentiles in the northern regions in Galilee. This was foretold in Isaiah chapter 9. But they could not see it in him. But now his miracles and his power are getting too prevalent and too many and too much. And because of that, the people are saying, is this the Messiah? And now the Pharisees have to give in or they have to, because to them there's only one other power that has this kind of power, and that's the devil. Please note that Jesus fully asserts that the devil has a kingdom. If his kingdom is divided, it will fall. He acknowledges that Satan has a kingdom. And here's the beautiful part, folks. He came into this world to defeat that kingdom. And God could have judged Satan at any time. whenever he fell. We don't know much about his fall. Not much is given to us, hardly any information. But God could have just judged him at any time. He's obviously guilty, and God is pure righteousness. You say, you're doomed, buddy. You fell, you revolted, you got independent from me, unrighteousness was found in you. Off you go into the lake of fire. But God delays this and defeats him a different way, in a way that nobody would have expected. And I thought, you know, I thought about this as I was going over this passage a few days ago. I'm like, how does God defeat Satan at the cross? And it was like one of those moments where I'm like, have I really thought about this? It was one of those things that, you know, it was awesome. I used to be afraid of those moments. Be like, I don't know anything. I'm a pastor and I'm stupid. It turns out that I am both, and it's okay. Because I just wait. I just wait for God to reveal. And he does. He blesses the dumb. He does. And Jesus makes a gracious appeal to them. To their logic, kingdoms divided against themselves don't stand. This has been true throughout all of history. And in fact, every single kingdom in the history of the world has ended up divided against itself. America is the same. But so is Satan's kingdom always been divided. He's never been able to pull it off. And we see in the book of Revelation, with some hints in Daniel, but Revelation really paints the pure picture where he's going to try and finally unify his kingdom with his Antichrist. And what we think happens is God removes the restraint of God the Holy Spirit upon the world and really lets Satan have a last go at it. He's been trying for thousands of years to pull this off. And God's going to give him one last chance. And he can't do it. He ruins it. He doesn't know how. Because he thinks pride, fear, and independence, pride especially, pride, fear, and independence will actually build a kingdom. And it won't. How does pride, fear, and independence work in the kingdom of your own soul? You feel like a whole, complete person when you're like that. It rips you apart, doesn't it? Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the power of the Spirit, they should have known this. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, then a shoot shall spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Is a clear prophecy of the Messiah who comes from David. Jesse is David's father. A shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. And even if they have missed this, Jesus is graciously appealing to them. If I cast out demons by the power of the Spirit, I'm the one. Should you consider this? And as Matthew quoted already, Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant in whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, that's what God said from the heavens when he was baptized. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Justice means unity. Satan has been trying it for thousands of years. He can't do it. And then he says this, and this is what I want to focus on today. Or how could anyone, in verse 29, enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. And this is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus entered the world of the strong man, the strong man's house. He came into the sinful world, virgin birth. But he was without sin, so he wasn't a part of this world. But truly human. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he overcame the devil. He bound the strong man. How did he do it? By the power of the Spirit. Well, did he tie him up and cast him in the lake of fire? Did he, you know, just disintegrate him? How do the kings of the earth defeat their enemies? Chop their heads off, put them in the high tower until they rot or the low tower in the dungeon until they die or go crazy. Isn't that how the world's kings do it? There's a guy in Genesis, I can't remember what his name is, he would chop off the thumbs and the big toes of all his enemy kings. You can't hold a sword anymore if you got no thumbs. You ain't going anywhere without no big toes. I knew a guy who was he's a believer in Florida. He used to be a part of Bob McLaughlin's ministry. Paul. Paul cut his big toe off with a lawnmower. Yeah. I don't know. It's just a fun story. Poor Paul. You could tell one of his shoes would always crease like the wrong way, so he always knew which foot it was. He'd be like, oh, Paul. Good old nine-toe Paul, you know. He was a cool guy. He was awesome. So anyway, the defeat, how does he defeat him? How by the power of the Spirit does Jesus Christ defeat the devil? That's what we want to focus on today. Little is told to us about Satan and his fall. Right? Before the fall and after. There's Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. They have some information. For the sake of time, I'm not going to dive into that, not today. What I want to look at today is what is prolifically written about him after his fall, and specifically his attack against the world and against the church. It seems to be that Satan was the ruler of the demons, he is the ruler of the demons, but I mean the ruler of the angels, that he was a leader of the angels, and so that would make him in some ways a king, right? A king of the angels. There's some indication that he led them in worship, and so that would make him a priest. If you lead others into worship, you're a priest. There's other indication, again, Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. You could even go on the internet. There's like loads of stuff on this. There's also indication that he spoke for God to the angel, other angels. And that would make him, when you're a speaker for God to others, you're a prophet. So it seems, it's scant, but it seems that he was some kind of a king, prophet, priest. Those three sound familiar? Yeah. When he fell, how could he be a king anymore? After he fell, could he speak for God anymore? No. After he fell, could he lead others in the worship of God? No. But we find out that all three he's been trying to do in human history. Now, as he's been trying to do that since the beginning, to lead other, we'll talk about it in a second. I want to start with Christ first. If you go to John, let's go to John. John 6, 14. There were a couple of passages in John. It's wonderful to read them, not just show them. But he was the foretold prophet. Look at 6:14. Now remember, this is your Lord. This is the one who came into the world to save you, to set you free, to glorify the Father, to defeat the devil, to bind him. Therefore, when the people saw the sign, which is him feeding the 5,000, which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet," and my Bible prophet is capitalized, "who is to come into the world." And that's the way of this. Is this the Messiah? But here's the passage where we get this from. And in Israel, this was the passage they focused on. In John 1, they go to John the Baptist. The priests go to John the Baptist while he's baptizing. And they say, "Are you the prophet?" That's what they ask him. And he says, "No, I'm not." Then they say, "Are you the Christ?" And he says, "No, I'm not." The prophet. From Deuteronomy 18:18, this is said to Moses by God, "I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you." And God gives a command about him. Listen to him. It's the same thing that God said about Christ from the Mount of Transfiguration. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." He's the prophet. What does that mean? He speaks for God. John 1:18, the Son came into the world to speak, to show the Father. He's the prophet, yeah? All right, he is also the true king. Go to John 18:37. This is one of my favorite scenes in the Bible. Jesus before Pilate. God, I love this. Look at 18:37. This is one of the few times that Jesus says, "Oh yeah, I'm the one." You know, like I'm someone awesome. He's the humble servant. He doesn't speak about himself like that very often, but here he does. Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth." What truth? Prophet? He speaks for God. Priest? We're going to leave that one to last. Priest? He leads us in the worship of God. And king? Everyone who was of the truth hears my voice. You say rightly that I am a king. But then he goes on to say, my kingdom is not of this world. He said it back in verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. Satan seems to have been a ruler of the angels before the fall. He also seems to have led them in worship. That would give him the title of ruler and king. And as a priest, you know, as a priest, what did Satan want to do as a priest? Because he can't lead anybody to the worship of God. But we find out that he creates throughout history countless false gods. Like the false gods of Canaan in the Old Testament, the false gods today, and a lot of the false gods use Jesus' name. There are churches that are filled right this morning, right now, where from the pulpit they're teaching a different salvation message. That you're not saved through Christ, that you're saved some other way. But there's only one way to be saved. There's only one way to conquer. There's only one way to live. And it's through that man, that God-man. He has created false religions and false gods, and he leads people to worship them. He tries to be a priest. Every kingdom has to have all three. A kingdom has to have a king or a leadership. A kingdom has to have the communication from God about morality and natural law and the way somehow to live so that your kingdom's not complete chaos. Every kingdom has done it. And every kingdom has to have priests that lead people into some form of religion. Every kingdom has it. And every kingdom has messed it up. Everyone. The leadership has generally been self-serving and corrupt. Same with ours. The religion has usually been false. And there's thankfully in our world there is true religion in Christianity. But there's also a lot of false stuff out there that has the label Christianity, but it really isn't. There's a lot of false religion out there. And the way to lead people to worship or to speak for God, the way of morality and life and divine establishment living, it's sometimes in some places taught and some places not. So 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4 says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Notice his title, the God of this world. Notice what he's doing. He's blinding the minds of the unbelieving, blinding them from the gospel. I saw people in that camp yesterday get told the gospel by multiple people, and I saw those people just say no. What are you going to do? They're blinded somehow. Satan grabbed the rulership of the world from Adam. Satan grabbed the rulership of the world from Adam. He is the god of this world. I don't think for a perfect Adam in the garden, I don't think the fallen angel, that serpent, was any match. I don't think it was any match for the perfect Adam. But once Adam fell, you could run circles around him. And Satan easily took from Adam the rulership of this kingdom. Satan claims to speak for God, but he speaks false doctrines. And Satan creates false gods and leads people into their worship. So Satan tries to be a king and a prophet and a priest. And this is how Jesus binds him. Jesus just could have thrown him into the lake of fire. Instead, Jesus comes into this world, displays himself as king, displays himself as prophet. Think about it. Satan could have been judged at any time. When he fell, he sought to be the king of the world. Let me see it. Oh, not there. He sought to be the king of the world. Ephesians 2:2, prince and the power of the air. You're in John, correct? You go back to John 12. All right, so first off, just focusing on Satan here, what he desires to be, and then we'll see how Jesus binds him. John 12:31. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. So Jesus is, and then he says, look at verse 34. He says, the Son of Man must be lifted up. We know what that means. Yeah. Cross. Galatians 3 says everyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. He hung on a tree for you. He became a curse for you. And it's at that point, how is it then that the ruler of the demons or the ruler of this world will be cast out when Jesus is lifted up on a cross? Isn't he? He's dealing with our sins. What has it got to do with Satan? And it's gorgeous. Man, it's beautiful. Satan could have been judged at any time. He sought to be a king and a prophet and a priest. And rather than just judging the fallen angel and locking him up, God allowed him to attempt to build a kingdom. And then God sent his own king into the world to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. And to display this to the whole world. What does it mean to be a king? The Lord Jesus is the one to look to. What does it mean to speak for God? The Lord Jesus is the one to look to. And then finally, what does it mean to be a priest? And that's the one where he really puts the final nail in Satan's coffin. Go to Colossians 2. Jesus reveals how all of these offices really look. And by that, binds the pretender. Now, the pretender is judged. God just has to judge him, and he already has. But if he just judges him and throws him in jail, and then to us, we see, you know, what does that do for us? We're free from Satan, okay, but we're still stuck in our sins, and what do we know about anything, about life or anything? Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. All right, so there's what you want to grab from that for today's lesson is that when he became a curse for you, when he hung on a tree, he made you alive together with him. By what? having forgiven us, how many of our transgressions, folks? All our transgressions. Having canceled out forever the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. There's all your sins. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to a cross. He did that for you. And he did it as a priest. Because who offers the sacrifices in the Old Testament? The priest does. Who offers on the Day of Atonement? Who goes into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the lamb and the goat? The ram. It's a ram and a lamb. Who goes in with that blood? The high priest does. The high priest. But he didn't have a lamb to sacrifice for you. That wasn't the plan. The plan was that he would be the lamb. And he sacrificed himself for you. Satan has been trying to lead people into the worship of false gods, false Christianity, false everything. And none of them remotely have anything like that. In which Christ, the Lord, the King, submits to the will of the Father and sacrifices himself for his enemies. Nobody does that except for him. And this is why Satan is defeated at the cross. Look at verse 15 now. When he disarmed the rulers and authorities, notice what he did at the cross. When he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them. There he binds the strong man of this world, the god of this world. He disarmed them, meaning he took his rightful place. I am the king. I am the prophet. And now I am the high priest. He took his rightful place. But what if he takes it alone? Here's the thing about, and I started with this, the spoils of victory. If he just throws Satan into jail, or forever jail, which is like a fire, and he sits alone on his throne, he's the victor. No denying it. But when the priest does this, what we just read, when the priest sacrifices himself for the human race, the priest gains the spoils of making his enemies his disciples, making his enemies those who love him, making his enemies those who will live forever with him in his kingdom, obeying him completely and loving it. That is the function of his priesthood. And what does Satan have to offer now against that? Are any of you tempted by false religion anymore? Someone said, hey, you want to come to my Hindu temple and worship Buddha? Oh, yeah, that sounds pretty good. No, it's not even remotely a temptation. Why? Because you know your king. And you know who he is. You know what he's done. And then he made a display of them. He showed his dominion through sacrifice. No king in the world shows dominion by sacrifice. Satan is unmasked at the cross. Christ revealed his priesthood by offering himself for the sins of the world. Satan is unmasked. You are a liar. You are false. You are nothing. Now he leaves him on his throne to continue his nefarious ways of kingdom building. And then Christ leaves us in the world to do what? And you'll see here, and I just a few minutes, I'll wrap this up. Your life is so important. You are so important. Hebrews 9 says, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And that's a gift to you. Eternal redemption. He is the high priest of all the good things to come. This is why Satan is defeated at the cross. Christ showed his priesthood as a high priest and the Lamb of the offering. The cross was the revelation of God's ways and the falsity of Satan's ways. God could just judge him and throw him in a lake of fire. But instead, he does that and he reveals the prophet, priest, and king of the world, the true one. The death of the Lord demonstrated the bankruptcy of Satan's entire theory of success. People are, and Christians still fall for it, haven't we? We don't have to have a raise of hands here. We know. Have we fallen for it? Pride? I mean, come on. All right. Have we fallen for it? Are we seeking our own way and not God's? Being proud and not humble? Being independent from God and seeking our own way? Falling into the passions of the lust and the lust of the flesh and seeking our own way and not his? Of course we have. All of us have. But we come back to the Word of God and we come back to a gracious God who forgives and we confess. And like the prodigal son, he hugs you with open arms. Open arms and then hugs you. And then he says, son, welcome home. What should we do now? And the prodigal son, they celebrate. At the cross, beginning at Pentecost, after the cross, beginning at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was graciously given to the church, the first stones of the false kingdom started to crumble. The first. God just could have wiped out his kingdom completely, but instead, he's going to slowly destroy it. We're the beginning. I'm sorry it took me so long to get here to this point, but this is the point of my message. We're the beginning. We're the first to have the new creation, to be the new creation, and to have the blessings of the victorious King given to us. He gave us his life. So we're the first to have it. And it started at Pentecost when they were blessed by, filled with the Holy Spirit. The first parts started to crumble. And they'll continue to crumble until the tribulation, until the millennium, and it won't be completely crumbled until Christ returns. So how important is your life? High priest, there it is. Well, your first battalion. You're the first. You're the first church age believer. The first, well, you're not the first church age believers. I'm sorry. You're number billion and something, I hope. But you're the first to be the new creation. You're the first to have the Holy Spirit within you. And you have the power. I have the power to take all the to stand against all the nefarious schemes of the devil. And to show them. See, Christ displayed their weakness. So do you and I. Now, we have the opportunity to do that. We don't have to. We could live out very comfortable lives like the rest of the world and not show a thing. All right, now this is going to come at you fast. Now, after this, Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. That means to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. You know what? We're supposed to do this. If Christ just came and wiped out the kingdom of the darkness, then there's no more prisoners, really, right? There's no more brokenhearted. There's no more afflicted. But the world's full of them because they're still being duped. They're still being, as a wonderful passage in 2 Timothy, that says if we do what Christ has called us to do, we will free people who have been captive to the devil to do his will. And that's what this prophecy speaks of him. So in 1st Battalion, you learn... Now, these are in my notes. If you're trying to write them down, these are going to come too fast because I'm... poor Chris, she's going to have to put up with me saying, my message was too long, I tried to put too much in it, and she's going to have to deal with that. Poor girl. It's not easy being a pastor's wife. Learn, mature, serve all, witness to all, pray for all. I could leave it there, but I want to get a little more specific. Learn, mature, serve all, witness to all, pray for all. 1st Battalion. Why is this? Well, you're not an Old Testament saint. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're in union with Christ. You're blessed with righteousness and so on. As Paul writes in Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. What are the schemes of the devil? The devil blinds eyes from the gospel. Again, these are going to go fast, right? I'm just going to try and overwhelm you with this. And they're online in my notes. And you will be overwhelmed. I won't tell you how many there are. These are specific from the New Testament what the devil is doing to the church and to the world. Every one of these that you'll see right now are specific about what the devil is doing. First, blind the eyes from the gospel. What does 1st Battalion do? We are bold, constant witnessers of the gospel. Bold. Satan causes division. 2 Corinthians 2:11. In this passage, he causes division because people won't forgive each other. What does 1st Battalion have? Unconditional forgiveness. He causes division because people won't forgive each other. Here we come with unconditional forgiveness. And we show it. You don't have to go out of your way to show it. If you live this way, people will see it. Or should I throw out there, are you unconditionally forgiving of all people? I probably should. Satan teaches false doctrine. 2 Corinthians 11:14 portrays himself as an angel of light. 1st Battalion, constantly live and teach the truth. Satan motivates prolonged anger. Ephesians 4:27. Well, you're back to forgiveness again. Oh, but you don't know what they did and said. I can't stand them. I know. Is that what 1st Battalion does? No. And all the people in the world who are not, maybe they are part of 1st Battalion and they don't even know that they are, or they don't know what's expected of them. They're immature or whatever. Will say to you, well, you have every right to be angry. You can believe them or you can believe the king who is the commander of your battalion. Satan motivates conceit, 1 Timothy 3:16. 1st Battalion lives in true humility. Satan casts fear upon. This is the fear of death, by the way, in Hebrews 2:14. 1st Battalion, while we have the fruits of eternal life, we're not afraid of death, and therefore we're not afraid of anything. This is how we live in the world. Satan's kingdom, slowly crumbling. And boy, is he trying to get us to not do any of this. His attack on the church. Satan prowls around waiting to devour. 1st Battalion stands firm in faith. 1 Peter 5:8. Satan motivates sin. 1 John 3:8. 1st Battalion lives sanctified. We live sanctified lives. It's expected of us. And by the power of the Spirit and the Word we do. And I know we're sinners and I know we've gone through some bad stretches. But we must not remain that way. Well, no, we're no witnesses. If we proclaim Christianity, yet we're enamored with sin. We have no voice. Satan snatches God's word away. That's a parable of the sower. Mark 4:15. 1st Battalion, constantly live and teach the truth. Satan seeks to rule men's hearts. Acts 26:18. 1st Battalion, I'll use a button here. 1st Battalion teaches the gospel and teaches the forgiveness of sins. And sets the captives free. Satan motivates idleness. 1 Timothy 5:13 through 15. By the way, in the context, this is the old ladies who are idle. 1st Battalion, we're in full-time Christian service. We are not idle. We do not retire from the Christian way of life. Thankfully, we retire from the other way of life, quote-unquote work, but we don't retire from the Christian way of life. Satan attacks marriage. Specifically, in 1 Corinthians 7:5, he says, don't deprive one another. He attacks sexuality. How much of sexuality in our world is attacked by the devil? First Battalion, we have agape love, we fulfill our roles in marriage, and we have self-control. Our marriages should shine forth the unity of Christ in the church. That's what they're designed for. Satan brings painful trials, 2 Corinthians 12:7. First Battalion, we praise God's strength when we're weak. That's Paul's thorn in the flesh. When I'm weak, I'm strong. Well, there you have it. That was 14. 14 of them. Specific instances in the New Testament where Satan is purposely attacking some aspect of human life. And then Christ comes in, could judge him in a second and toss him in the lake of fire. Says, no, I'm going to defeat you in a different way. And I'm going to defeat you at the cross. And at the when I die on the cross, my priesthood, I'm going to sacrifice myself. And then I'm going to leave this world and leave my life with those who were captive in your kingdom, who I set free. And I'm going to leave them in your world to live out a life that shows your crumbling kingdom. You see how important your life is? We can show the world the crumbling kingdom around them or not. And I mean, we all should be so excited to do this because we can truly show the broken foundation of Satan's kingdom. This is how Christ has bound him. Now, I should add, Christians cannot go around binding Satan. There's people who have been out there. Those are usually those snake handlers and stuff who are, I'm binding Satan right. No, you cannot do that. That is not the point. The binding of the strong man is the defeat of the pretender king and setting his captives free. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the grace that you bestow upon us by the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe with our hearts, Father, that blessed by the Spirit of God, yes, he casts out demons. And by his power, by your power, he displayed his authority over all things as the Son of God, but also as the Son of Man who sacrificed himself for us. We're so grateful for that sacrifice that has set us free. Without it, without our sins being forgiven through him, we'd have no part in this. But in the fulfillment of his priesthood, he created us, brand new creatures, by his blood. That was the cost. And he made us priests in his kingdom, royal priests, as your servant Peter writes. Thank you, Father, for your amazing grace. And bless the remainder of our day here. In Christ's name, amen. All right, thank you. I know, it was a lot. Consider yourself fed. Let's have our we'll do our offering, and I'll get you out of here. Oh, thanks, Tom. Let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give as your believer priests. We give in worship of you and honor of you. We thank you, Father, for blessing us to do so. And please use this offering to your glory and that alone. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. Let's close in prayer. We thank you, Father, for our time together. We offer up the final moments of our service to anyone who is listening, who has not come to believe in Christ as our Savior. I ask you to consider who is Christ. If it's on this day that you are in consideration of him, please allow God to reveal to you that he is the Son of God who became a man, entered this world so that he could save you. And he saved you by dying on a cross. He was buried and resurrected on the third day. Believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. He is alive forevermore because he paid for the sins of the world. He never himself became a sinner. He took your place as a substitute. So faith is what God requires, to believe, to accept, and then you will have eternal life. We ask your blessing, Father, upon us today as we celebrate this day and are grateful to you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.